Diana or Christ, Chapter 112. The large city of Ephesus lies on the west coast of Asia Minor. It has a beautiful harbor and is built upon hills. In former days, a beautiful temple was in this city. It was the temple of Diana. Diana? Who is that? Don't you know? You must ask the inhabitants of Ephesus, for they know very well. They not only speak of Diana in the city itself, but people from distant places speak of Diana also. Every year, thousands of people from neighboring cities travel to Ephesus to celebrate feasts there. The entire month of May was really a month of feasting. Day after day, feasts were celebrated to the honor of Diana. Yes, you may say, still we do not know who Diana is. Listen. Diana was the idol of this great city. The image of this idol was kept in the center of this elegant temple. Everywhere in Ephesus, it was told and believed that this image of Diana fell from heaven. The priests supposedly found it, and now it was kept and worshipped in this splendid temple. Of course, what the priests told was not true, because this image did not fall from heaven. The ignorant people of Ephesus were shamefully deceived. Besides, many magicians and sorcerers were in Ephesus. Do you still remember that Simon the sorcerer lived in Samaria, and the sorcerer Elymas lived upon the island of Cyprus with the deputy Sergius Paulus? We already told you about them. Many of these sorcerers were in Ephesus. The Ephesians were very superstitious. A small silver temple or shrine could be found in nearly every house. These little silver temples were an exact copy of the large temple of Diana. They were made by Demetrius, the silversmith. He and many other silversmiths made these ornaments by the thousands. It was their livelihood. Whenever the inhabitants of the surrounding cities would come to Ephesus, they usually would buy one of these small shrines to bring it home as a remembrance. It was no wonder Demetrius and the other silversmiths became very rich from this trade. Thousands of Ephesians also wore silver coins upon their chests. The temple of Diana was engraved upon these coins. These were magic coins, and the people really believed these magic coins could protect them from accidents or serious sicknesses. These magic coins were also made by Demetrius. There were still other people who wrote bulky books about sorcery. Thus you see, this city of Ephesus was full of superstition. Alas, the people knew no better. They really thought it was supposed to be so. They actually believed in all those magical arts. Indeed, we can have compassion on these poor enlightened Ephesians. But one day a company of strangers arrive at Ephesus. Oh, of course, they are travelers who have come to worship Diana and who will buy one of those small silver shrines or magic coins, aren't they? No, this time they are no idol worshippers. But these men are servants of the living God, the God of heaven and earth. Who are they? Ah, surely you know them, don't you? These travelers are Paul and a few helpers. Paul, isn't he in the large city of Antioch? Isn't he resting from the fatigue of his second missionary journey? It is true, Paul did arrive in Antioch, but he did not remain there. No, after a short time, he again went on a journey into the world of heathens. The Lord had called him to that work. Another map is printed here. It is a map of Paul's third missionary journey. You must look it over and continually find the places which are mentioned. This makes it more interesting to follow. Paul first visits the congregations which he had founded during his first missionary journey. Do you still know the names of those cities? I will mention them: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Asia Minor. Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, but the Lord did not permit him. Now, on this third missionary journey, the Lord permits it, and Paul arrives at Ephesus. He desires to proclaim the truth in this city, which is full of lies and deceit. He will preach the gospel in this superstitious city. Paul preached 3 years in this city. And was there a blessing upon his labors? Now you must listen. During the first 3 months, he preached in the Jewish synagogue. Most of the Jews did not believe his preaching. Ah, we are accustomed to this from the Jews, aren't we? It was always that way. But when the Jews would not listen, Paul turned himself to the heathens. At Ephesus, Paul also worked hard for his maintenance. He did not live from gifts or donations. No, but he earned his livelihood by making tents. Besides, he also supported his friends, his helpers. He preached in his free time. However, the Lord, by means of Paul, not only permitted the gospel to be preached in Ephesus, but he also manifested by outward signs that he was omnipotent. Great miracles and wonders were done in this city. Many sick and wretched people and those possessed by the devil were cured. This was not done by sorcery, but these miraculous signs were performed in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, when they took Paul's apron, which he wore at his work, the same as a shoemaker wears among us, and laid it upon one who was seriously sick, he would be cured. If they took a handkerchief from Paul, which he had used to wipe the sweat from his forehead, and laid his handkerchief upon a demoniac, the devil had to leave, for the evil spirit was driven from that person. For this reason, it isn't surprising that throughout the entire city, the people talked about Jesus of Nazareth. The Ephesians now saw the great difference between the art of sorcery or magic of their magicians and the miracles which were being performed in the name of Jesus. The magicians sold their tricks for a high price, but in no wise would Paul take any money. He himself worked daily for his support and refused to receive anything. In reality, Paul did not have to do this, for a gospel preacher must be supported by the congregation in which he labors. But Paul purposely would not do so. Throughout the city, they spoke of Paul with esteem and veneration. Many, yes, very many, believed in the Lord Jesus, and they learned to know him as their Savior by the operation of God's Spirit. Paul was exceedingly glad when he saw that so many were converted by God. His preaching was not in vain. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. Behold, there stands a man possessed by a devil. This wretched person stares with bewildered eyes, for a devil has entered into him. But How advantageous! Now he will be cured. Now he will be delivered. Just listen. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. Who says that? Look, seven men are standing there, and they will attempt to cast out the devil from this afflicted man. Will they be successful? Who are these seven men? You can read the answer in the Bible. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. They said they were exorcists or ones who could cast out evil spirits, but they were not. They were wicked men. They had heard that Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, cured people possessed by the devil. Wait, they thought. We too will try that magical trick. Now we see them standing before this man with the unclean spirit, and they try to cast it out. Are they able to do it? Why, no. Just look at what is taking place. The demoniac looks at them with wild, rolling eyes. His fists clench, his teeth gnash. Hissingly, these words ring from his lips. I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. Who are you? These words are spoken by the devil. And then, oh, look, the man with the evil spirit leaps upon them, rips their clothing from their bodies, and gives them a sound thrashing. He hits them so hard that they flee from the house as quickly as they can. They go naked and wounded, and they groan from terror and pain. Oh, how was it that the devil was not obedient? Well, that is very simple. If Paul had said, "Go out of him in the name of Jesus," Paul would have spoken these words by faith. These pretenders did not say it by faith, not at all, but they expected to make a name for themselves. Their purpose was only for their own honor and profit. They misused this name, and for that reason they did not succeed. On the contrary, they received a sound thrashing, and if they had not fled, the demoniac would probably have killed them. Soon this event is known throughout all the city. The seven sons of Sceva are heartily laughed to scorn, but the name of Jesus is named with reverence. This happening was used by the Lord as a means of conversion for many people. Fear fell upon all, for they realized that this Jesus would not permit himself to be ridiculed. Just look. The flames are burning high. Flames? Where are the flames? Is the temple of Diana ablaze? Oh no, that isn't burning. What then? Come with us. The Ephesians have kindled a large fire in the marketplace. They are burning their books. What books? Their books about sorcery. They have been converted by God. Their eyes have been opened for the deceit of the magicians. By faith they have learned to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. What must they still do with their books of magical arts? Nothing. They do not believe in them anymore. Why should they keep these evil books any longer? Away with them. They will no longer have that trash in their homes. That is why the flames are burning so high, and they are busy burning these ungodly books. They do not sell them. No, they burn them. Away with them. They must be destroyed. Behold, There comes another person carrying a pile of these bad books. He throws them in the center of the flames. Over there is another, and a little further another. And so it continues. Thousands of these magical books are burned. We read in the Bible they had a value of 50,000 pieces of silver. In our money, that would be more than $27,000. By this we can see that the Ephesians who did this feared God in truth, otherwise they would not be willing to suffer this loss. Do you, boys and girls, have wrong and evil books at home? If you do, you should burn them. They don't only have to be books about magic. There are so many bad books. So often much rubbish is read which does not belong in our Christian families. Do you have anything of that low-grade trash? Really, you should ask your mother or your father if you may burn it, if you may light the stove or furnace with it. Oh, do not sin by reading them anymore. So many boys and girls already have been ruined by devouring the contents of these filthy, evil books. You rather should read a good book and get rid of the trash which you have. Should you sell them? No, for then another will be ruined thereby, but they need to be burned. Will you ask your mother or your father if you may do that? Demetrius the silversmith stands in his workshop with an angry and dissatisfied face. His shop is empty. Oh, yes. There are plenty of little temples of Diana and magical coins, but buyers are scarce. Now he hardly has anything to do. Before he was so busy. Now he isn't. What is the reason? Because God's word is being preached in Ephesus, and because many believe in the Lord Jesus, they no longer buy these little shrines of Diana or the magical coins. They have already burned their books, and neither do they want these idol temples. Away with that trash! The gospel is not only being preached in Ephesus, but also in the surrounding cities, and also among them. Thousands no longer believe in Diana, but they believe in Jesus of Nazareth. This is what makes Demetrius so angry. He cannot get rid of his little shrines and magic coins. The people do not want them. Very few customers come to his store. Now he does not earn so much money. An end must come to this, he mumbles threateningly, and walks out of his shop with large, hasty steps. Where is he going? Let us follow him. He calls a meeting of all the silversmiths of Ephesus, along with the workmen and servants. He shows them the threatening danger. If it should continue for any length of time, and they would all be reduced to beggary, their prosperity would exchange for bitter poverty. Their families would perish from want and misery. The cheeks of these men color red from anger. They burst loose with this indignant outcry, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" All the inhabitants of Ephesus were not converted to God. Many still remained heathens. These hear this cry of the raging silversmiths. They do not know what the meaning is. Inquisitively, people come in a hurry from all sides. All the city comes into confusion. One cries this and another something else. Most of them do not know what is going on. However, Demetrius and the other silversmiths do know, and they resolve to make good use of this tumult to avenge their wrath upon these strangers. They will try to find Paul. They do not succeed, for they cannot find him anywhere. Instead, they grab two of Paul's helpers and drag them to the theater where the feasts are celebrated. One of Paul's helpers, a certain Alexander, tries to calm the multitude. He beckons with his hand for quietness, but they will not listen to him. They do not give him the opportunity to defend himself. The multitude yells and cries for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" The violent uproar slackens. A few who do not realize it is subsiding still cry out. Then it becomes breathlessly quiet. Why? Look, the town clerk of Ephesus stands there, and he motions with his hand. The excited multitude notices that he has something to say. They are inquisitive, and slowly the yelling ceases. "You men of Ephesus," says the town clerk, "why do you yell and shout so loudly? We all know that Diana is great, don't we? But you ought to stop this shouting. If the emperor should hear what is being done this day, he will think there has been an uproar, and he will punish us severely. Be wiser. If Demetrius has anything to say, or if he really has a complaint, let him go to the court of justice, to the law, and bring in his complaint there. Wouldn't that be much wiser? Really, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." The multitude listens to these words without making a sound, and in their hearts they think, "He is right." They give heed to the town clerk. The assembled people separate, and soon quietness is restored in the city. Everyone has gone to his home. Paul leaves Ephesus, seeing it has become too dangerous for him in this city. Has the devil been victorious? Have the labors of this gospel preacher been in vain? Why, no. A flourishing congregation came into existence in Ephesus. Others carried on the work of Paul. For some time, Timothy was the minister of this congregation. Later, the Apostle John preached in Ephesus for many years. Congregations also came into existence in the cities around Ephesus. They were the 7 churches of Asia Minor, about which you can read in Revelation 2 and 3. Paul's work was not in vain, for God abundantly blessed his preaching. God's word is never preached in vain. It will bear fruit. The Ephesians had to choose between lifeless wood and stone images or the Lord Jesus who lives eternally. They had to choose between Diana or Christ. By grace, many were enabled to make the good choice. We too must choose between the worship of the Lord or the idols of our day. Are there idols in our day too? Yes, indeed, although they may not be mute idols. Sports, such as all kinds of games, contests, tournaments, picnicking, swimming, and others too numerous to mention, are idols of our day. By these, thousands desecrate and disregard God's holy day. The movies, theater-going, television, radio, and circuses are idols whereby thousands ruin their souls. We too must choose. Is it Diana or Christ? This means we must choose between the idols of our age, or the service of the Lord. I also say to you, as Joshua said to the Israelites centuries ago, choose you this day whom ye will serve.